Today, we're starting off again anew, seems like. And today, I just want to simply talk to you about the gospel. And when I thought about starting this year and how we can do this, I wanted to just kind of go back to the basics a little bit. And for us to really, really understand what is the good news? What is really this faith that we are putting our trust and our faith in? And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read a little chunk of the scripture today, but it's going to be very worthwhile for you, and I'm sure you're going to be very blessed. And you'll recognize a few of these because these are some of our memory verses through our classes. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, title today is Order the Gospel. So Ephesians 2, 1 and 10, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Wow, isn't that beautiful? For we are saved by grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we pray, Lord, that the truth of what we just read, Lord, we were once dead, God. We were alive to the world and dead to Christ. But Lord, you being so rich in mercy, God, that you loved us, you displayed your love towards us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. Lord, it is the gift of God, not by ourselves, not of our efforts, not of our abilities, not of our performance. It is the gift of God that no one should boast. And so we thank you for that precious gift. And I pray, God, that today that I could really elaborate and make it very simple and plain for us, God, exactly the ramifications of what this gospel means to us. We thank you, God. Lord, for that to happen, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Now we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Wow. Like I just mentioned, we're going to continue on with this theme for a bit. And the next few weeks, it may seem like we're going back to the basics a little bit. But I think it's really important for us to understand what really happened to us. What happened to us when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. And when we, by faith, through his grace, said, yes, I believe you, I ask you to enter in my life. What transaction took place in our lives? And why does this really make a difference? Now, I want to mention today that we actually have a guest speaker today, which is a little different for us. And during the fast, I went on a media fast, and I only watched things that were edifying to my spirit. And so I didn't watch any news of politics because that's not edifying to my spirit. I didn't do any sports. That is edifying, but I gave that up. I took a huge dose of like John Lennox. I did a lot of apologetics. listened to some sermons from RT and others. And it was really good. Whatever was edifying to me. Listened to a lot of worship songs. Heard a lot of testimonies. But I went through a lot of apologetics during this time, because I knew I was going to do a series on evangelism this year. And that's kind of an area where I'm probably not the best in. I'm not good at it, okay? Let me put it that way. And so I'm talking about personal evangelism. So I was doing a lot of apologetics. I was watching a lot of Living Waters. It was really good for me. I do have to make a confession. I did watch a few videos about food. And I just couldn't help myself. But I repented. I asked God to forgive me. But that's just my humanness. So oops on that one. But it's okay. But I saw this video and it really, really touched me. I mean, it really touched me. His name is Michael Wilder. So I'll introduce our guest speaker for you. And so I'm going to watch this video clip. It's a little long. It's about 16 minutes long, but it's one of the finest, purest presentations of what the gospel really is that I've heard in a testimony in a long time. And Michael Wilder, he was a Mormon missionary. His family was engulfed in Mormonism. His mother was a tenured professor at Brigham Young University, which is the Mormon university. His brothers, older brothers, had gone on the two-year mission. And while he went on mission, he encountered a Baptist minister, and he was trying to convert him, and instead got converted. And his life changed upside down. He's now part of a worship team that travels around the world named Adams Road. And so why don't you watch this, and I'll come back, and I'll wrap up.
Well, good evening, everyone. We are grateful to be here. We're Adams Road, and we are from Florida, so we are a long way from home. We're from the other coast. And as a ministry, we've been touring the country for about 6 years, and this is actually our first time in the state of California. So we praise God. And we have received a very warm welcome from the body here, so we appreciate it. My name is Micah, and I am privileged and honored to be able to share what God has done in my life and how he transformed me from a very religious man to a trophy of his grace. I grew up in the state of Indiana in a very strong and faithful Mormon home, where I was taught that it was in and through my works and in and through my religious acts that I could make myself right with God. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10, he says that they had a zeal for God, referring to the Jews, but not according to knowledge, and that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and that they sought to establish their own. And that described me as a young Mormon man, as I did not believe that God gave me his love freely, and I did not believe that I was saved by grace as a free gift. I believed that I had to earn my way into God's love and prove myself to God and show him that I was worthy enough to be saved. And I was very much like Saul before he became Paul. I was a very zealous, religious young man. In Galatians, Paul says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many people his own age. How extremely zealous was he for the traditions of his fathers? And that was very much the type of young man that I was. When I was a teenager, we actually picked up and left the state of Indiana and moved right to the heart of Mormonism, to Alpine, Utah, which is a city that is, no exaggeration, about 99% Mormon. And my mom was actually a professor at Brigham Young University. If you guys are familiar with BYU, it's a private Mormon school in Utah. And it just kind of goes to show the type of zeal that our family had for this religion. So I graduated from high school, and I went to a semester at BYU, and when I turned 19, I did what's customary in the Mormon church, and that's to go on a two-year mission trip. Have you guys seen the Mormon missionaries? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, white shirts, name tags, ties. Okay, I'm sure you've seen them riding their bicycles, and they might have even knocked on your doors, and you might have even spoken with them. Well, that's tradition in the Mormon church, because you want to go out and convert people, because we were taught from the time that we were children that there was no salvation outside of the Mormon church. And the only way to be saved was in and through the religious acts and works and ordinances that were provided through that particular religion. We were not taught in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so when I was 19, as you can see, I went into the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah, and went on my two-year mission trip. And I actually got sent to Orlando, Florida, And what you may or may not know is that Orlando is a very evangelical and Bible-based area. And I didn't understand this at the time, so I was a little naive as a young Mormon missionary, but I was convinced that I was just going to get to Orlando and convert everybody that I saw and be the greatest missionary ever. And so I got there, and I was being very zealous and trying to convert people into my faith and riding my bicycle and knocking on doors. And I'd been there for a few months, and I got a little, you know, what you might say, overzealous in my attempt to convert others, because I actually attempted to convert a Baptist minister and his whole congregation to the Mormon church, which I was unsuccessful in, by the way. But it did open an opportunity for God to begin an amazing work in my life. And as I sat down with this Baptist minister to share with him the Mormon gospel, it opened up an opportunity for God to speak through this man and to share the true gospel with me for the first time in my life. And that's what happened as I sat down with this Baptist minister. Is after presenting the Mormon gospel and telling him that there were works and ordinances and commandments that had to be followed in order to be made right with God, this pastor's response was that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And like it says in Titus chapter 3, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And this was the love of God that I did not know, but it was a love of God that I always wanted. But my God only loved me as far as I proved myself to him. But like it says in Romans 5, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ Jesus died for us. That was the good news, is that even though we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news, that Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the debt that I owed as a sinner. And he made a way for me to be made right with God, and that I could have peace with God by the blood of his cross. And when he shared this with me, he also shared Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast." And I did not understand the grace of God as a religious young man. And this pastor for the first time told me that salvation was a free gift. Jesus Christ had paid the price for me on the cross, and all he was asking with open arms was for me to lay my religiosity and my works and my sin at the foot of the cross and allow him to take it. And that he had done the one work, the one act of righteousness that could bring justification and life to all men. And my response to this pastor was to completely and totally reject the gospel. Because I was a religious man and I was a Saul, and I did not know the power of the message of the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And to me at that point in my life, it was foolishness. And so I ended up arguing with this Baptist minister and contending for my faith, which was a faith of works. And we ended up kind of getting into this confrontation. And as I was leaving his office, I was extremely frustrated and even angry. This pastor stopped me and he said, "Elder Wilder, I challenge you to go home and to read the Bible as a child. And I promise you that if you will do that, that God will change your life and he will open your eyes and show you for the first time in your life what the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ really is." And so that seed that was planted in my heart as a young Mormon missionary of 19 years old started to change my life, because I took that Baptist minister's challenge and I started to read the Word of God as a child for the first time in my life. And I started to pour over the pages of the New Testament. And every day that I did, God washed me with the water of that Word, and he consumed me with this amazing love that I did not know that my religion could never offer me. And he unveiled to me his grace in a way that I had never before seen. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul goes on to say that, "I'm sure that nothing else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this was a love that I did not know, this love, like it says in 1 John, that was manifest in Jesus Christ, and that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so as a Mormon missionary, for about 18 straight months, I read the New Testament, and God slowly changed my heart. It was not, you know, any epiphany that happened overnight. It was certainly wasn't one verse or chapter or even one book. It was 18 months of poring over the Word of God, and God slowly transforming me and showing me what Jesus Christ had done. And like it says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against me with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid the price, and all I had to do was accept him by faith. And Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I came to understand the cleansing and amazing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and how that cleansed me of my sins and brought forgiveness to me for the first time in my life. And it wasn't because of who I was or what I had done for God. It's because of who he was, what he did for me in sending Jesus to be the sacrificial offering for my sins, to be my substitute on the cross, and to satisfy the demands of God's law that stood against me. And he took it for me, and the work was done. And all my religious works were like filthy rags to God because I was not accepting Jesus Christ alone by faith. And so I got to the point with only 3 weeks left of my 2-year mission trip for the Mormon church, and I actually became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor to God. Because I can tell you, I was not looking to walk away from my religion, but God pursued my heart relentlessly until I just had to give up because I was so broken in my sin and realized that Jesus was the only thing that could heal me of my sin. And so I now found myself in a very difficult predicament because I'm a born-again Christian and a Mormon missionary, and it doesn't work that way. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And I was a new creation, and I had changed, and I could not hide that. And I remember just praying to God, saying, well, what am I supposed to do now? You know, who do I tell? How do I come forward with this to my family and my friends and my religion? And God opened a door for me, and it was in a very terrifying and unimaginable way. And that was in a mission system. About 3 weeks before you go home from your 2-year mission trip, you have this opportunity where you're supposed to stand in front of your missionary peers and your leadership and share your testimony of what you've learned during the course of your 2-year mission trip. Everybody always knows where this is going. And so I remember it was my turn to get up and share what my testimony was. And I remember standing at the pulpit in this Mormon chapel and just trembling in fear. But Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the power of God and by his grace, I was able to share a very simple testimony. Joseph, sitting back here to my left, was one of the Mormon missionaries who was sitting in the audience at the time that I shared this testimony. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. Praise God. And so I got up there, and my testimony was simply that the one thing that I had come to know over the course of my 2-year mission trip was that Jesus Christ was all that I needed, that his blood and his grace were sufficient for my eternal life, and that I knew for the first time in my life that I was saved, not because of my works, but because of the free gift of grace that he was offering me. And when I shared that, there was a very awkward hush over the audience. And 2 days after I publicly shared that testimony, I received a phone call from my Mormon leadership. And they said that they wanted to have a chat with me. And I very quickly realized why they wanted to sit down and talk with me. And I can, of course, laugh and smile about it now, but this was probably the single most terrifying moment of my entire life. And as you know, things about religion and about the world, that they can have a hold on you. And this is who I was. My mom was a tenured professor at BYU. My dad was a high priest of Mormonism. I had 2 older brothers that were both, you know, returned Mormon missionaries. I had a girlfriend who was Mormon. I had a scholarship to BYU. I mean, this was my life. This was everything that I was and wanted to be. And God had called me out of that and into a relationship with him. But Jesus says that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul. And even though Mormonism had the whole world to offer me, I knew that I did not have salvational security through my religion. I could only have that through faith in Jesus Christ. And before I had to go into this meeting, I remember just, you know, pleading with God to give me strength and grace and help. And I was reading the Bible, and I somehow, by the grace of God, was led to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 29. And it's Jesus responding to the Apostle Peter, and he says that anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. And that was the word of God that he laid on my heart. And I realized so quickly that if I lost everything in the world for the sake of gaining Christ, that it was worth the cost, because I was gaining something that far surpassed anything that the world or my religion could offer. And that was a relationship with my Lord and my Savior, my God. And so, like Jesus says in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus Christ has satisfied me and quenched my thirst in a way that nothing else in the world could. And when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty. And I have found that I am not thirsty anymore, because I have Jesus, and he's all that I need. And so I went into this meeting and sat face to face with my Mormon leadership, and God just put words in my mouth, and I told them that I did not need the Mormon church or any religion or organization or man or prophet or anything to stand in between me and God the Father. But like Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who offered himself as a ransom for all. And I knew that he had bought me and paid for my salvation with his blood, and I was his. And when I shared that witness to him, he told me that I was filled with the spirit of the devil, that I was being deceived by Satan. They threatened me with excommunication, referred to me as an antichrist, and the worst insult he gave me, and this is true, by the way, is he said I sounded like a Baptist. So I don't know what that means. And so at that point, of course, I was kicked off my Mormon mission. That was the inevitable result. So I had to go back to Utah and face my family. My girlfriend, who was at Brigham Young University over the course of my two-year mission trip, she and I had been corresponding through letters, and I was sharing the gospel with her as I was coming to know it by reading the Word of God. And God led her on an amazing journey, and she also came to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is now my wife, and we have three wonderful and amazing little boys for whom I praise God. And so I got home and then had my family to face. Matt over here at the piano is actually one of my older brothers. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. And it was at that point that I just very simply and with as much love as I could have just shared with them the simple gospel and invited them to read the Bible as a child and allow God to do a work in his life as he had done in mine. And I praise the Lord because that seed was planted and there were many people that watered it, but it was God and God alone in his time that did the growth in the lives of my family members. And to this day, both my brother and my sister, as well as my parents, have all come into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. I told you that was powerful. I really enjoyed. I've watched it numerous times since then, and I tear up every time when I watch. And it's such a pure picture of what it means to be a Christian and the ramifications of that. Just give you a little background, because some of you guys may not know what Mormonism is or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's a huge building here in Wan Chai, and you've maybe seen missionaries around, particularly over by Wheelock House or Worldwide Center, their house on Connaught Road and Petter Street. And I always see a lot of missionaries there. But Mormon theology is very much based on what we call this idea of works righteousness. So here's one of their texts. It's in 2 Nephi 25:3, and very familiar with the same verse we have in Ephesians 2. And in 2 Nephi 25:23, it says, by grace we are saved after all we can do. And that's the idea. We are saved by grace, and that kicks in at the end after all that we can do. And it really epitomizes this idea of works righteousness. And I think it's important for all of us as well, because we may have also really succumbed to this lie as well. It's about me being good. It's about me performing. When we do our baptism class at SP, myself, when I used to teach it, now Pastor Nate, we make sure that we really understand why we're going through baptism. So we ask one question and in the beginning, and this dictates kind of the way that we're going to go about teaching and talking about this. And it's a simple question, and maybe if you've been in baptism class, you remember this, but we used to ask people, he says, when you die and you stand before the Lord and he asks you, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? And crazy enough, I'm talking about SPers, our church people, granted young Christians, a lot of them say, because I was a good person. And then Pastor Nate and I, we know, okay, we need to change this thinking a little bit, because you can never be good enough. In other words, that is a righteousness based on your works, and so which is really central to Mormon theology. You know, that's why they have to go to church. They go on Sunday, and it's all day thing. They have to tithe. They have to give at least 10%, and this actually goes straight to Utah to the main center. That's why the Mormon Church has so much money. They're able to buy companies like Pepsi Cola and all these big companies and organizations because. Of all these rules that they have to follow. For me personally, I really resonated with this video. Obviously, you could tell I actually showed it on a Sunday, which I don't think I ever did before, something like this, to actually share pulpit with a video. But I understand, because I did the opposite of Micah. I came into the faith by grace, and then, for whatever reason, reverted to my old nature of being a taskmaster, of being a performer. Some of you guys may know a bit of my testimony. My parents, my family's Buddhist, grew up in a nominal Buddhist home. We did the ceremonies during, you know, my grandfather's memorial and things like that. But I'm not too serious. We never went to the Buddhist temple or anything like that. So grew up with a nominal Buddhist family, and then over the course of time, my older brother started going to church, and then basically my mom started going to church, and then my siblings started going to church, and then my dad started going to church, and I was drawn in there, but I was the last one in my family to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I mean, long story short, I end up enrolling in this Christian university. I walked on the basketball team, made the team, got some scholarships in different ways, and ended up doing this after taking a couple years off of university to help my family that were going through financial difficulties. So I started a company. I was basically supporting my family at a very young age. And through this whole process, but I remember because I was playing basketball, I went to Mexico with a bunch of my friends during spring break. You know, my intent was just to play basketball. I want to play some international competition and these type of things. But God had a different agenda for me. And I still remember it was April 17th, 1992. And I was on the back of a pickup truck. There were about 12 of us, totally legal. But back then, and you're in Mexico, it's okay. But we're in the back of a pickup truck, and we're driving through Ensenada, which is the area that we're doing missions. And some of you guys that are from Southern California, you would know Ensenada because it's crazy party town. And we were driving through, and there were drunk college students falling out of bars and, you know, all kinds of revelry happening. And one of my friends, who's also on the team, stood up in the back of the truck, and he's this Australian guy, Brent. And he screamed out in the loudest voice, and he said, "Mate, Jesus Christ died for you today." And he just said it a few times, and then he sat down, And he actually had just gotten saved a couple months before that. And so he was just on fire for God. And I was sitting down in the truck, and the words of what he said just pierced my heart. Yeah, that's what Good Friday's about. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And something happened to me. The next day, the mission trip's over. I go back to my home. I was living in Laguna Niguel, California at the time. I was lying on my bed, and I was just thinking about this week, and I was thinking about my friend in that thick Aussie accent, just screaming about what Good Friday means. And I guess the best way I could explain it, I couldn't even put words in back then, but now as I matured in the Lord, just the presence of God just came into my room, and I just started weeping. And I think for the first time in my life, I recognized that I was a sinner. I always thought that I was a good person. I never really did any bad things. Some of you guys know, I've never been drunk in my life. I've never taken drugs. I mean, I took half a whiff of hash when I was a high school kid. Didn't smoke. All those kinds of things that we think are that good boys do. I didn't do all that kind of stuff. And so I thought I was a good person. And I mean, I got in a few fights, but they deserved it. And so I didn't really think that it was anything big deal about that. And then for the first time in my life, I recognized that I was a sinner. And I just started weeping. And I just felt the dirtiness. And then after like an hour of weeping, the presence of God just so thick in my room. And I just see the cross. And I see that Jesus Christ, even though I'm so wicked, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And now I'm just bawling in gratitude. And I mean, it's just crazy. And after a couple of hours of Jesus, just being in the presence of the Lord, the first instinct that I had, and I just wanted to worship the Lord. All you guys know I can't sing. But I love to worship and thank God that God's ears are so big that it could tune out my tone deafness and he can only see my heart. And so the only worship cassette I had, remember cassette tapes, was in my car. And so I went into my car and I put this cassette tape of this worship that one of my friends had given to me. And I opened up the sunroof and looking up to the stars in the sky, and I just worshiped the Lord for as long as that tape ran. It was 120 minutes, and so for 2 hours. And I went back in to the house, and that was it. I was a changed man during that time. And so I went for that. I went from this precious gift of grace that I don't deserve this. And for whatever reason, after a period of time then, it led me to back to my world of performance and back to trying to be good enough and all these sorts of things. I started to perform for his love. And it's amazing. We get saved, but we know that's not the end because we also have to renew our minds. Remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And I realize that during this, now I realize that even though I was saved, I was not perfected. I was not mature. And there was so much of my mind that was really conformed to this world that needed to be renewed and conformed to the image of Christ. And that's maybe where you're at right now. You are saved, but you recognize there's so much more areas that we can grow in. And there's a battle that goes on inside of us because we are so conformed to this world. I was thinking about that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "It is by grace we're saved through faith. And not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast." And you see that is the very essence of conform to the image of Christ. Because you think about it. I mean, what is at the heart of atheism? What is at the heart of most religions? What is the lie that the enemy wants to tell us over and over again? First of all, he tells us, number one, that we are all gods. You know what I mean? That we are all special and gods and all these type of things. And then if we don't buy that mumbo jumbo, and hopefully you don't, and if we don't buy that, then the next lie is, well, then you don't need God. So you are God. If you don't get that, then you don't need God. And so you can do this by yourself, because we have science, we have technology, we have these minds, and we have all these things. So we don't need God. We can save ourselves. And I can't tell you how many people in church feel like that they can save themselves. That if I just pray hard enough, if I work hard enough, if I do more, if I perform more, if I'm part of this team and do that, then I can be saved. And we're trying to earn God's love. And part of that is this mindset of this world that basically says, you don't need God. You can do it on your own. Isn't that what we battle almost every single day? And no wonder he says, so this is not of yourselves. It's not about you. See, the gospel, Christianity, is not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. Christianity, our relationship with Jesus, it's not about what we do. It's not about how we perform. The gospel is about what Christ has already done for us. He has made us righteous, not because of our performance. He's made us righteous through the cross because of his love for us. He was rich in mercy. And it started moving me. And so I was this taskmaster, and this is my early youth ministry years, and I feel so sorry for my kids. By the way, I've gone to almost every single kid that I'm able to get a hold of, and when God was doing this work in me, I apologized to them for being such a taskmaster during this time, and it was about performance, and it was about doing, and all these things, and really kind of the world's way of looking at faith and religion and those type of things. And so then you might ask, well, what happened to me? Well, it's easy. You know what happened to me? Sonship happened to me. When I recognized and realized through a course of events that I was a son of the Most High God, that I'm not a slave, I'm not a servant, but that I'm a son. And by the grace of God, when I started receiving that revelation, he led me to understand that simple truth that I'm a son. I'm not a slave. I can't earn it. I can't perform for it. He offers it to me freely. 1 John verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, the first part of verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called children of God. And such as we are. I love the old King James. Behold what manner of love by the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It's this precious gift. You are sons and daughters. Not because you're good. Not because you do wonderful things. Not because that you're rich or successful. That not because you're pretty or tall or short, you are a child of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because of his great love, he was rich in mercy over us. And I realize this is the true longing of our hearts, of my heart. The true longing of my heart was to be loved for just who I am. For just me, not because I'm good at basketball, not because I'm good at different things, but because simply I am me. And isn't that the longing of every single one of us? And that's what he offers to us. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. It's this free gift of love and acceptance of the Lord. You've heard me teach on this before, but let me cap this all. This is what the Israelites understood in their depth. And they lost the program as well. And so they kind of did what I did in the course of my spiritual life. If you remember, covenantal nomism versus merit theology. See, the Israelites, they understood that because they were chosen of God and because they were the only people on the planet that received the law, they were gifted the law. It was this precious thing. No one else, only they were chosen of God, loved by God, and they were given this law. And so obedience to it was just simply an overflow of that love. It was a response to that love. It suggested that the Jewish view of relation with God was in that keeping the law was based only on a prior understanding of relationship with God. In other words, because he loves me, I do, versus I do so that he can love me, right? Or I do in order to get God's love. See, the Israelites served, they obeyed, they sacrificed because they were chosen and loved by God. Not so that they could be chosen and loved. It's a huge difference. That's what we call merit theology. Or another simple word we use is the word legalism. Legalism. And so we understand that. We walk in this covenant with God. Every single one of us, we are chosen. We were handpicked. We were loved by his great mercy. And we don't have to do anything. You can't earn it. You can only freely receive through grace or by grace through faith. And this is the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, we all have this deep cry. You saw that in Micah as he shared his touching testimony of this is the love that he's wanted his whole life. And every single one of us, we all long for that. The scriptures, Ecclesiastes says he had put eternity in our hearts. In other words, there's a place in our heart that only God can fill, this vacuum of love. We just want to be loved for who we are. And God satisfies that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all had this cry. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, this cry is laid out and says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." If you're around for when we wrapped up the book of Mark, we know that the Abba is the Aramaic, and it's the familiar term. It's really the baby's terminology for daddy. And in ancient literature, we see no one has ever uttered that word in relation to God, Father God, except Jesus. And so Jesus, that familiarity, that love, that infant's dependence on the Father, and we get to offer it up. And he says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if indeed, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. There's a cry in our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father, to be loved just as we are. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be good. You just receive. By grace, through faith, not of our works, not of anything that we can do. My prayer today is this true gospel will just move in your hearts. Maybe some of us have felt like, oh, I have to do this, even during the fast. Oh, I have to. No, you don't have to, but we get to. That's the beauty of it. We get to. We get to, in this lifetime, love God back. We get to serve Him. We don't have to serve Him, but we get to serve Him. We don't have to do anything. That's the beauty of this free gift that's offered up to us. Next week, we're going to go a little deeper talking about the gospel, but we're just going to stop it here for today. So today, as we sing, as we worship, let's go before the Lord. Let's ask God to reveal this great love that He has toward us. Even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave His life a ransom because He loved us so much. He was so rich in mercy. And maybe your Christian life these days, maybe it is performance-oriented. Maybe you're trying to prove yourself before God and before others. I want you to know when God looks at you, He looks through the lens of Jesus, His Son. And He says, you have nothing to prove. You are wholly accepted. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Brothers and sisters, you have nothing to prove. You may have a lot to prove to your boss, even unfortunately sometimes your spouse, maybe your parents, but to the God of the universe, you have nothing to prove. You are wholly accepted and loved by the Father. And as the team leads us in a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him just tear off all that religion. Let Him tear off the works righteousness. Let Him tear off the lies of the enemy. Let's tear off the conforming of this world. And let's ask Him to renew our minds into this truth of the gospel. It's not what we do. It's what has been done already for us. Let's pray.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine. I hear the Savior say, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, and find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to Him. Crimson stain, He washed it white.
And when I went before the throne,
and when before the throne, I
I stand in incomplete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still re-sing
that again.
And when before the throne I stand in incomplete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed in white.
Can we pray this morning? Let's pray for two things. One, let's pray for you that if you are operating in this works righteousness, if you begin to recognize that, you know what? I think I am trying to earn God's love. I'm trying to work my way into favor. Instead of recognizing that's where you started from. You started from that place of favor. You started from that place of blessing and acceptance. And because we're still so conformed to this world, we're stuck in that mode. And that's where you're at. We need to pray. We need to ask God to pour out his love over you, that we realize that we don't need to earn it. It's not about my performance. It's not about what we do. The other person or people that I want to pray for, because I've heard this so many times from people, especially people that maybe are familiar with Christianity, but familiar only enough to make them a little dangerous, but unfortunately not enough to recognize. And what I hear a lot is, well, I'll start going to church, I'll start coming, I'll start being a Christian when I'm good enough. In other words, they feel like they're so dirty for God, but they don't realize that that's why we come. We don't come because we're perfect or we're moral or any of these things. We come because we're dirty. But they're also working out of this works righteousness. And I'll come when I feel like I can be accepted by God, not knowing that they can be accepted and they are accepted already. And so can we do that? If you're struggling with this, pray. Pray for his love to be poured out over us, that we feel the acceptance and love of God. Or maybe you have a friend or somebody that you know that's waiting to be good enough to come to Jesus. And let's pray that they would also have a revelation, that their minds would be renewed. Can we do that right now as the team leads us and continue to sing? And let's pray. Let's pray for yourself if you're struggling with this, if you're trying to earn God's love, or let's pray for others that you may know that struggle in this as well, in a different kind of way. Let's do that. Let's go to the Lord.
Jesus paid it all.
Close your eyes at this moment. Let me read Paul's beautiful letter to the church in Ephesus. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Think about our theme of God's order. This is God's order. It talks about works, but it's after grace. After we recognize that we're saved by grace through faith, that we don't perform. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are rich in mercy towards us, that you loved us so much that you saved us, God. You knew we could never be good enough. You knew, God, that there was no amount of righteousness that can account for our sins. And so you, being rich in mercy, sent your Son to die for our sins. And we thank you. Forgive us for adding our works to the finished work of Christ. It is an insult to add anything to the perfect, finished work of Jesus. Lord, we are guilty of that almost on a daily basis. Forgive us, Lord. Teach us, God, what the gospel is. It's not what we do, but it's what's been done for us by Jesus. And Lord, as we start 2021, Lord, we want to flow in grace, not in works, not in a works righteousness. Lord, we don't have to earn it. In fact, we can't earn it, God. We don't have to perform for it. We can't perform for it. It is freely given to your sons and daughters. And so we thank you. But I pray that this week we would just meditate on this, God, and let it change the way that we look at you, that we look at life, that we look at one another. Come, God, and renew our minds. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy. You get to have lunch today. Have lunch. Wow, praise God. Enjoy the time with your family. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the day. We'll see you Tuesday morning at EMP as we continue through the book of Psalms. If you need any prayer for anything, one of our well ministers will be meeting with you in one of the rooms. So please go in and get some prayer and have an awesome, awesome week. Have a wonderful time at House Church. See you at morning prayer. God bless you guys. Bye.